The Lord has blessed us with another day of life, and we thank Him for that. We're grateful for the many mercies that He shows us every day, and the blessings, as Brother Shane mentioned already, that sustain us and provide for us. And we are reminded again to always acknowledge that all that we have is from Him, all that that is before us every day, life itself, and all of the advantages and opportunities and challenges are set before us that we might remember Him, that we might serve Him in our lives in every good way. And so we encourage that this morning, especially if you're here and not a Christian. We urge you to obey the gospel of Jesus, to be reminded of what God has done for the salvation of your soul, and the great love that He showed in the sending of His Son and the death of Jesus on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, and His ascension now to God's right hand, the place of power and authority, from which He rules and reigns and calls upon us through His gospel to believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God. And so noting that faith, if you believe that He's the Christ, that compels you and obligates you to obey Him. If we are willing to believe that He is the Christ, then we're acknowledging that He is the ruler and Savior, and that obligates us to submit to Him and obey Him. And His call of the gospel is to do that, to obey Him today, to be saved from your sins, and to live in service to Him every day with the hope of heaven, a sure hope, a hope that is living and that passes beyond the veil of the flesh into the shores of eternity. We urge you to consider these things and get right with God today while you have that opportunity. And if you're a Christian and out of harmony with God's will, just as surely it's your need to make things right before God, to repent of every sin, to confess it to Him, to pray to Him. His mercy is available, and we thank Him for that, acknowledge that, and urge that for all of us, that we might live right with Him now in fellowship and harmony with His will now, that we might live with Him forevermore. And I appreciate the reading that Jordan gave us from Psalm, the 49th Psalm, because there is set before us the fundamental point of the lesson that we can't take it with us. Debbie Alsenbrook was just telling me about, you know, B&B Lumber up there, they always have something on their sign up there on the guide. I think that's the one she's mentioning. And I don't know the exact phrase, but it's something about, don't worry too much about life. None of us are going to get out of it alive. You know, we're all going to die. Death comes to us all. And so, fundamentally, the lesson this morning is in some ways an examination and a consideration of the viewpoint that we have toward life and death. But with particular emphasis upon the reality that the things that that are in this world, the things that we possess in this world, we will not take with us. But at the same time, there are some things that we will take with us. And we want to think about that too. There are some things that we will take with us after this life, but more on that in a moment. Right now, just to introduce the thinking, what is our most concern? What is the most concern that we have in our lives about our inheritance? Physical inheritance or spiritual inheritance? Material things or the spiritual things? The things that are that wear out and decay, the things that are tabulated by dollars and cents, are the things that are eternal. These are the things that consume one or the other. And true, God has given us obligations in both realms. Our time, our attention, our focus in life is given to things physical of a necessity, because we live in a physical world and there are demands upon us in the flesh that are right and good. But in the fulfillment of those things, there is the superseding and undergirding of the spiritual necessities and responsibilities, the blessings and obligations. and bringing those together and understanding their place in our lives is the challenge and the expectation God sets before us. Where in our lives do we put the physical things, the material things, and where in our life do we place the spiritual things? And looking at that from a perspective of an inheritance, which concerns us the most? Where is our time, our attention, our energy? Our energies? Is it to make sure that we have the retirement set and all those things? Well, that's right and good, but does that overtake and overwhelm our spiritual considerations? Do we so emphasize the material that we eliminate or forget about or minimize the spiritual inheritance? Now, if our life consists of building a retirement, but we've never built an eternal home, then our life has not been a success before God, has it? Have we succeeded? In men's eyes we do, but not in God's. And we're going to read about that in just a minute. Now, does that mean it's wrong to build retirement? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Of course not. But the Bible teaches us understand its place in the scheme of things. Understand the place of the material in life on this earth and life beyond this earth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes is a book teaching us about how to live life. And what our priorities should be and what our understanding of the things of this world should be and what place they should play in. And in the course of that discussion, Solomon wrote in chapter 2, 18 and 19, reminding us that, you know, we're not going to have any control of the things of this world when we die. He said, he wrote, "Then I hated all my labor in which I have toiled under the sun." Solomon was a worker. You look at the kingdom he expanded, the wealth he amassed, the building projects he engaged in, the building of the temple and palaces and such, navies, his navy, and so he was a worker. Pardon me, but he says, "I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me." He was going to have to leave his wealth. He was going to have to leave his navy, his army, his throne, all that he had. He's going to leave to a man after him. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool. He turned out to be a fool. Rehoboam divided his kingdom. "Yet he'll rule over all my labor which I've toiled, in which I've shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity." So there's not an ultimate fulfillment in labor, because after I've labored 30, 40, 50 years, I'm going to die. And everything that I've amassed through my labor is going to be left to somebody else. And I don't know what he's going to do with it. Will he expand it? Will he improve it? Will he bring it to ruin? And so you see, if my life then consists of labor, and if that's what life is about, I've got a job, I've got to do that job, that's going to consume me, that's who I am, that's all about me, then it's vanity. I'm grasping after the wind. I'm never going to catch it. Never going to catch the wind. I'm never going to find ultimate satisfaction there. That's not what life ultimately is about. Labor is a gift from God. He'll go on to say in chapter 5 that I can see as a gift and put it in its right place. It can be a benefit and a blessing. But out of place, then it's unfulfilling, unsatisfying. And when all is said and done, I'll have worked and it will have done nothing for my soul. Luke 12 chapter shows that to us very clearly, doesn't it? And as Jesus teaches the parable of the rich fool, he teaches the lesson that life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. So we see what we're talking about really is a perspective. How do I view the things that I possess? How do I view the material things of my life? Luke 12. 13. One from the crowd said to Jesus, to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." We talk about things that husbands and wives quarrel about often as money, but whole families do it. Inheritances. And this fellow believed his brother was mistreating him, and he was supposed to divide the inheritance, and he wanted Jesus to solve this and arbitrate this. Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Jesus goes to the heart of the matter and says that your attitude of heart toward the inheritance may keep you out of the eternal inheritance. If you're in covetousness, then it doesn't matter if you have all the inheritance or none of the inheritance. If you have a covetous heart, you're going to lose heaven. Your life does not consist in the abundance of the things you possess. That's not what life is about. Solomon, wealthy, wealthy, wealthy man, was also able to say it's vanity. It's a striving after wind. So Jesus taught a parable in like manner. He said the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. You remember the story that he uses to make the spiritual application and teach the spiritual lesson? The man says, "I've got so much, what am I going to do with all my crops? I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll sit back and say, soul, you have many goods. You've got enough to last you a lifetime. Take your ease now. Eat and drink and be merry." But you see, in the years and years of labor and work, and there was labor, there was work involved. This wasn't handed to him. He worked, he labored, he amassed this wealth that he had. But to him, that's what life was about. And because to him, that's what life is about, he was totally unprepared to meet God. God said, verse 20, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Who's going to own the crops and the barns? It's going to be somebody else's. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Where is our inheritance? What is it that holds our attention in our life? Spiritual things? First things first? Or have we made the secondary things first in our lives? If that's the case, then God is calling us. God is trying to compel us through truth and righteousness to reset the priority, to refocus on the real inheritance, the one that goes beyond the grave. You see, there's going to come a time when it will be yours no longer. That's what is implied in Luke 12 and 20. He said, this night your soul is going to be required of you. You're going to die. You're going to leave everything in this life. And so, the things you prepared, whose are they going to be now? It's going to be yours no longer. Your car, there's going to be a day, your car, your house, your land, your money is not going to be yours anymore. Now, do we think about it that way? I'm sure we probably do, but do we think about it and understand it so that now, in the decisions we make every day of our lives, that is not the overwhelming and first consideration? That there are other considerations that are more important than what I possess, and the land I have, or the house I have, or the car I drive, you see, and all these other things that are material. They have a place, but do I understand there's going to come a time when none of it's, I'm not going to have it anymore. You see, I didn't bring anything into this life. I didn't bring anything with me. None of us did. 1 Timothy 6 and 7, of course, we remember Paul saying that. We brought nothing into this life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look back at Ecclesiastes 5 and 15, Solomon said he came from his mother's womb. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. He shall take nothing from his labor which he carried away in his hand. I didn't bring anything with me. And it's in understanding that will enable us to
set right priorities while we are here in this life.
Now look in Ecclesiastes 5, look back up to 12. Because see, this is the context of discussing the man who hoards the things that he has. He's kind of a miser here. He thinks life is about amassing the wealth, the material, getting rich, staying rich. And look what Solomon wrote about it, verse 12 of chapter 5. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Now why is that? Well, you see, if his mind's on the wealth, on the material, then he can't sleep because he's concerned about getting it and keeping it once he gets it. Sleep of a laboring man is sweet, in contrast to that. But look now, verse 13. There's a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. Now that's not the world's view, is it? The world is, you get riches, it's to your benefit. It doesn't hurt you, it helps you. But those riches perish through misfortune. You know, fortunes are made and lost. Misfortunes occur in life. So if you amass riches, you've got to understand there are misfortunes that can take it away from you. And when he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. You see, it's all amassing of things here and now. So my priority needs to be something that is beyond and greater than the here and now, the things that we amass. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus said, and all these things will be added to you. See, don't be anxious what I'll eat, what I'll drink, or what I'll be clothed with, he goes on to say. The anxiety is a distracting care that turns us from first things first. You see, the distracting care, Jesus didn't say, give no consideration to what you're going to eat, you know, and the job you're going to have, and providing for yourself and your family. Of course not. He says, don't be distracted away from first things first. Because there's a day coming when none of it will be yours any longer. And so while you're here, understand it comes from God and He'll take care of you. But do we think about it that way, really? Do we really think about it? It's God taking care of me. When I get up in the morning at 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. to go to work, that it's God taking care of me. When I come home at night and put my head to the pillow, that it's God that's taking care of me for another day. And when I write the checks out, write the bills out, that it's God taking care of me. Or is it me taking care of me? See, how do we think about these things? Where is it in our life and the priorities of our life? It ought to promote contentment when I remember I didn't bring anything here into this life with me. Paul said, having therefore food and clothing, we shall be therewith content. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 6. Look at something there with me. This is a point that I think Brother Adrian brought it up some time back to me. We talked a little bit about it and got to thinking about it from this verse and other verses too. But do you notice here that Paul doesn't say having food and clothing and shelter will be content? He said food and clothing. Why, Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't own a house. But we see the material things of this world as our right, as the things that we're owed, perhaps even. Some of those attitudes certainly exist out there. See, but you see, when we understand that there's going to come a day when none of these things are going to be mine anymore, then it compels me to be content while I am here. Well, I do have food and clothing and a lot more that the Lord's given me. See, to be content rather than anxious or covetous about such matters. Philippians 4, you see, Paul was able to write, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. This is a learning process. We must learn the lesson to be content. He says, I've learned, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Times in his life, he says, where I abounded and others when I was in need and hungry, but I was content. I've learned to be content in both situations. And he would not allow either extreme or anything in between to turn his mind away from first things first. From the Lord. See, because he says, I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. His focus is on Christ. When he had a lot or when he was had nothing, he's in need. His focus was on Jesus. And he remembered, as he says to the Philippians in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our God is rich and He'll supply all that we need. We must set first things first in our life. So, remembering we brought nothing into life and remembering that we will not take anything with us of a material nature out of this life. Nothing material we're going to take with us. Of course, that's the same point as that is made in our reading this morning back there in Psalm 49 when he notes that of the rich. Verse 16. Don't be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he'll carry nothing away. Not going to take anything with him. Remember the rich man who fared sumptuously? In the description of Luke 16, he said there was a rich man who fared sumptuously every day, and there was the poor beggar, Lazarus, who was put at his gate, to eat the crumbs from his table, and the dogs licked his sores. But you see, when he died, his body was buried, and he finds himself in torment, and he has nothing from the world of material nature anymore. We know that, we understand that, but intellectually, but you see, we've got to more than just intellectually know it. It then shapes and fashions the kind of people we are while we are here in the material world. You see, money cannot redeem our soul. Money cannot save our soul. Psalm 49, back up into that psalm with me. Look at verse 5 beginning. The psalmist wrote, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. So nobody can offer God money to redeem them. See, we're not redeemed from our vain manner of life, handed down from our forefathers, Peter said, by silver and gold. Money doesn't redeem us from our sins, but the blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus, of the Lamb, without blemish and spot. See, that's the redemptive price. It's the sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of the world. He died not so I could be rich in this world, but I could be rich spiritually. You see, and when we lose sight of that, when the focus becomes material, then we're going to wake up one day and we may have a lot of things, but God won't be in the picture. And I won't be prepared to stand before Him, and I'll lose my soul forever. And then what good has it done me? None. It hasn't done me any good. None. Now, what is it going to take to help people get that picture? Well, it's going to take a call of the gospel and a recognition of these very principles and truths to know and to learn and realize. We can't take it with us. We're not going to take the praise and honor of men with us either, for that matter. People praise those that have a lot of money. You might back up into verse 17 from Psalm 49. He says, His glory shall not descend after Him. And he drops on down, a man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. People honor the wealthy. Hold them up.
They're the role model. They're the one to follow, the emulate. They're the example. You can get where I am. You hear these
commercials all the time. I came into town and I didn't have a penny, and now I'm wealthy. I buying and selling. Well, good for him. And that's
if it's honorable trade, fine. But the focus of life. What's the goal of life?
People praise that and other things.
But if we don't have the praise of God, then it's of no good at all. See, there are those who love the praise of men more than the praise of God.
John 12:43. And they didn't confess Jesus, and they would lose their souls in that lest they repent.
So we're not going to take any praise that we may gain from others.
Oh, he's a hard worker. Well, that's good. He should be a hard worker. But does he work to the extent that God's out of the picture? Now, do I follow the praise of men to the extent that God is not pleased with me? We've got to want God to be pleased with us. I can't take power. We can't take power with us either when we die.
People in this world have and exercise power in their jobs and in other ways. There's positions of power and esteem that comes with that and such, but we can't take that with us either. Proverbs 27:24 notes as much. It says, "For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations." Crown implies power, rule. Crown doesn't last for all generations. It's handed down sometimes generationally, but only for a time. And when it's handed down, someone dies. They don't have that power anymore. The rich man in Luke 16, who had power, who fared sumptuously, who indulged himself, he had no power when he died. He didn't even have power to get one drop of water to his tongue. No power. So
if we live our life with thinking that power fulfills us and with the expectation of power, then we've deceived ourselves. There'll come a day when it is ours no longer.
I know. You're probably saying, "Well, I don't have any power." Well, we all have some power. We all have power in our lives in different ways, but we don't understand that.
So there's going to come a time we don't have any power. We don't have any power anymore. It's not going to go with us. But we are going to take some things with us. We're going to take our identity with us when we die.
We'll have our identity. See, the Lord's going to know us, and we're going to know others. Luke 16th chapter, the rich man there who died, it says the beggar died, that's Lazarus, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." He had his identity. He knew who Abraham was. He knew Lazarus. We're going to take our identity with us when we die. The question now is, what about that identity? What is it that identifies us?
Well, see, a lot more than how we look on the outside. We identify people from their appearance, from their face, from who, how they walk, how their structure physically, but there's an identity that is beyond the flesh. Because you see, when we die, the body's buried. So what is it that we take with us after we die that identifies us? We're going to take our care.
How we've lived. Daniel, the 12th chapter in verse 2, says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn away, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever." Here are those who have shown themselves wise in this life, and they will shine in eternity. In Matthew 25, there's those on the right hand who serve others. Jesus said, "When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you came to me." And they said, "Well, Lord, when did we see you in these conditions and do these things?" And he said, "When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Here are people who had a character of service for others and toward others. And that character that they lived in life, they took with them beyond the grave that brought an eternal blessing. That identifies our character, identifies who we are. The world identifies people on the basis of how beautiful they are, how handsome they are, how much money they have, what their position and power is, their fame and prestige. God says it's our character that identifies us. That's what we're going to take with us after we die. It won't be those other things. We'll be conscious. Matthew 25 and 21. The Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. When you die, you're going to be conscious. You're going to be aware. You're going to be aware. So you see, it's important that we order our life now, so that in the consciousness that we will have after death, we will not be in torment, but in comfort. Luke 16. Lazarus was comforted. The man who had lived a life for and of luxury, that was his. See, there was no sin in being rich. It's what he did with what he had. He lived, he fared sumptuously every day. He indulged himself. And a man at his gates was just trying to get some crumbs to survive. What do we want our consciousness to be after we die? Of comfort and rest, of torment and anguish. We will choose by what we're doing now what that will be then. We will take that with us, our identity. We'll take the results of our conduct with us beyond the grave. See, 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 5, a very poignant passage. It says, some men's sins are clearly evident. There are some sins that people commit, they're just blatant and obvious. And they go before them, preceding them to judgment. There's some that there are no doubts. There's no doubt. And the judgment is coming. But those of some men follow after. Other men's sins are not immediately apparent and obvious. But they too come to judgment. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident. And those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So, again, there are some good works that are obvious. And those that are otherwise won't be hidden either. Whether he's talking again about the sin or whether he's talking about the good works that are in the closet, so to speak, and only God knows, God's going to reward. Whether sin or whether good works, the results of our life here is what we're going to take with us beyond the grave. Blessed are those that die in the Lord, says the Lord. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Revelation 14 and verse 13. From now on. They're blessed from now on. You see, you die in the Lord and you are blessed from now on. This world says the blessing is wealth and power and position. God says, "You blessed in my sight is the death of the saints. From now on." Why is that, Jesus? Well, the Spirit says that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. There is a rest from the toil of the adversities of this life. There's a rest from the labors. See, the result of serving God now is the eternal rest God has promised us. We're going to take the result of our words with us too. Matthew 12, 34 through 37. By our words we'll be justified or condemned. We take the results of our words, what we say to people, just as surely as what we do to people. It's what we say. So we need to be careful how we speak, what we speak. Because the result of those words we will take with us beyond the grave. The consequence of that will be a judgment either for good or for condemnation. Now, we briefly said and noted, there are things we can't take beyond the grave, and there are things that we will take with us beyond the grave. See with me now for a moment that our present affects our eternal future. Hope is unique to mankind. Animals don't hope. Insects don't hope. Plants and trees, they have no hope. Hope is unique to humanity. And yet, unfortunately, much of humanity is hoping in the wrong things. Misunderstanding, not even understanding what hope is. But let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Let's see again something about this matter. It says, the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now understand, he's describing life on earth. All right? That we live, and then we die, and we have no more connection with this earth. Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Evermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses and others go to a verse like this and say, when you die, that's the end of your existence. They pervert the passage. He's talking about life on the earth. Your life on the earth ends, and the Spirit returns to God who gave it. Chapter 12, and verse 6 says. So you see, question now is, understanding that there's a time when my knowledge and participation on this earth is going to end, but my spirit's going to go back to God, and now He's going to determine its eternity, my eternity. How am I going to live? What kind of hope am I going to have in based on the way I'm living? You see, if my life consists of living for all the things that are of this world, you see, the material things, the power and the honor that come with it, and that's life to me, then I have no hope. I can't have any legitimate hope. How can I truly have a hope of eternal life when my life has been lived without consideration of the eternal things? On the other hand, if I understand that the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments, then my life on earth will be ordered accordingly, so that God comes first, seeking first His kingdom, His rule in my life, His righteousness. These other things will be added. These other things have their place, but they will not prevent the fundamental hope that goes beyond the grave into eternity. A hope that really only Christians have. This hope we're talking about is only in Jesus. It's only in Jesus. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable, Paul said. Our hope goes beyond this life. Jesus was raised from the dead. And so, He being the resurrection and the life provides us a living hope unto an inheritance. Watch it. An inheritance that's incorruptible and does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It says incorruptible, undefiled. And I'm forgetting one of the words, so let's read it. 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's because of Jesus' death. We have an inheritance laid up in heaven. But if I'm living for the here and now, then I don't have a living hope about those things. And that's really the call of the gospel, is to have a living hope, is to order our lives while we're here in a way that will be received into eternal mansions, into the eternal dwelling places, so that our life can rest in hope, that we can live in hope. Look at Psalm 16 with me, please, for a minute. It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm predicting the Messiah. It's written by David, and it's quoted in the New Testament, applied to Jesus. Look at verse 9. It says, Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Now, we've read already that flesh dies. But he says, my flesh will rest or dwell securely in hope. So, while we live our fleshly lives, our physical lives, we have hope in God. What hope is it that we have in God? Verse 16 or 10, David tells us what that hope is that he had, that the Messiah had, and that you and I can have. For you, that is God, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David anticipated resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we live our lives in the flesh in hope of resurrection. That hope is in Jesus. He's going to resurrect everyone, but we're living for a resurrection unto life, not unto condemnation. How we live now affects the future. What we'll have in the future. You see, Paul held a hope of resurrection unto eternal life. That's only in Jesus. If I'm living now without Jesus, then I'm living without hope. Well, I'll be resurrected, but it will be unto condemnation because of my sin. One final thing just to note here is that we will also leave a legacy. We will leave something here. We'll leave the material things and all that, but we're going to leave a legacy also that goes beyond the material. Hebrews 11 and 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and through it he obtained witness that he was faithful or righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead, still speaks. Abel's faith is an abiding legacy that speaks to us thousands and thousands of years after he lived. He left a legacy of faith. We're going to leave a legacy. We're going to leave something. We're going to leave our name, our reputation. Good name is to be desired more than great riches. Proverbs 22:1. The name you have, the reputation you have, you're going to leave that. So be sure you leave a good name, a good reputation. Mark 14 and verse 9. You remember there the woman who anointed Jesus' head with oil. Jesus said that she would, this would be a remembered as a memorial to her. And she being dead still speaks. See, recorded by inspiration for us to know about and until time ends. See, wherever the gospel is preached, this woman has done, what she's done will be told as a memorial to her. She left a memorial, a remembrance of devotion to Jesus. Is that what we're going to leave? James 5, 10 and 11, there is the prophets and Job. You see, those of old who have faith and patience and perseverance, they left a legacy for us to learn from and to emulate and follow. We're going to leave our influence. When Dorcas died, the widows who remained, they were showing the good works she had done and the clothing that she had made. She had an influence on the people around her. Even though she now had died, that influence continued. We'll even influence when we die. What kind of influence will it be? We'll leave our children. See, God teaches in, throughout His Word to be instructing and teaching our children, because you see, when we die, they're going to carry on. And so we are to leave them with the Word of God, with a knowledge of the work of God and the purposes of God, so that the next generation can praise Him, serve Him. What will our legacy be? We're going to leave our children something for them to carry on. Is it family business?
family wealth? Or are we, first of all, concerned about reputation, influence, righteousness, godliness? You see, a legacy that we see in 2 Timothy 4 from a man who was thrown in jail, beaten, chased from place to place, accused of all sorts of evil. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. But he left a legacy of faithfulness, a devoted service to Jesus Christ, of a confident hope. And he says, that expectation of the crown of righteousness is not just mine, but it's there for all who love His appearance. All who will love Christ, put Him first, serve Him above everything else. We will leave a legacy when we leave this world. Would to God that we could leave such a legacy as the Apostle Paul. Now, the choices we're making now is going to have a bearing, an impact upon just what that is. Our comfort is that God is mindful of us in this world. God, you know, God has not wound up the world and set it aside and ignored it. As we live in the flesh, God is mindful of man. Psalm 8, 4 and 5. He knows you and me. And that's a blessed comfort to know that. To know that God has prepared a place for us through His Son. Jesus promising that before He left, before His death. He said, I'm going to come again. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come again and receive you to where I am. And be with me. Be with me there forever. What a comfort, you see, in Christ. When we put spiritual things, God's will first in our life. Christ is going to return, and our comfort is just that. Paul, after talking about the return of Jesus and our gathering together unto Him, he said, comfort one another with these words. Not with what your IRA has in it and your 401k and what you're going to do tomorrow and the barns you're going to tear down and the bigger ones you're going to build. Comfort one another with the living hope that you have in Jesus. We've got to be living that hope to be comforted by it. How can we be comforted when we know we're not putting Jesus first? When we know we're not obeying Him like we should? When we know we're not Christians? How can we be comforted? So God says, get right with me. Live in Christ. Be saved. And then lay a treasure in heaven. You're going to make a choice. We make a choice where we're going to lay up our treasure. On earth or in heaven. Call the gospel is to be wise about life and about death. To know we're all going to die. But more than that, because of that, know how we ought to live. With God and God's will as that which is our focus and is the drive of all that we do and all the decisions we make is that God's will be done on earth in our lives as it is in heaven. You need to put God first. If you need to be saved from your sins, if you need to become a Christian, please do it now. Please obey God now. You become a Christian by repenting of your sin, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ Jesus. He'll add you to His church. You serve Him. Put Him first. You have the living hope of heaven. No, you're not going to take any of these things with you. What you will take with you is the reputation of a faithful servant of God and the eternal expectation of glory when Jesus comes back. We urge you to put Him first, obey Him now while we stand, while we sing.